struggle is real, and the struggle is like authenticity versus fauxenticity. I can't even say the word. I thought I created the word. Like, wow, cool new word. Like, faux is like fake, fauxenticity, but I looked it up. It's already on the Urban Dictionary. But looking at, like, there's like the humble truth, you're being authentic, or there's like everything goes through a filter, and that filter can lead to like just being a hypocrite. When we read the word hypocrite in the Bible, that means like he's a play actor, one that puts on a face. And like, well, who wouldn't want to be a puppy face? I mean, puppies are cute. Everyone looks, you know. But what if we're like, okay, get rid of, cool. Always look forward to them. Am I going to hit anybody today? No, there's like filters in life, and we filter everything, or we'll look at what we're about to text, or what we're about to tag in a social media post, and we'll change it, and I'll go back like hours later going, oh, I don't like the way I said that. Here's a better way to word it, and I'll change the captioning or whatever, because we just want everything to just be just perfectly right, just so we can look at our best. And so Instagram got immediately popular because it has all of these like filters, and you can filter your face through these things, and they look better. And you know, back in my day, that sounds old, right? But remember, like, getting ready for yearbook photos? You got one shot, right? If you don't get this, or your ID photo, or your driver's license photo, your passport photo, like, man, you really want this thing to look good. And some of you guys are just photogenic to every time, but more often than not, you get that one shot and you mess it up. You get this kind of weird looking face in your photo for a long, long time. But I remember my senior year photos, there was like this incredible new technology where I was breaking out acne real bad my senior year, but they could take the pimples away. And so that senior photo looks stunning. Like, ooh, could you please just walk around and filter me all the time so I can look stunning all the time, because we want to look at our best. I think one of the greatest compliments that we can give to each other is when we say, man, just what you see is what you get. Like, when I see you, I feel like I know you. I feel like you're not hiding anything. You're not trying to filter anything. Because that struggle is real. The struggle to try to filter everything through. Well, let's just take Instagram again. And I created a new game for us today just to kind of set the tone here. This brand new game is called Instagram Filter or Star Wars Reference. So the names of the Instagram filter or names of Star Wars references. You remember once upon a time I said I was only going to make 3 Star Wars references a year, and I just completely gave up on that because it was pointless. So, you ready for this game? Or is it just me? Okay. First one, X-Pro 2. Is that an Instagram filter or Star Wars? Got a little, yeah, okay. So some of you guys, who has Instagram open right now and you're cheating? It's okay. I didn't call rules. Yeah, X-Pro 2, that's an Instagram. This one's easy. X-Wing. Duh. Okay. They're going to get harder. Moon. So who said both? Yeah, moon is a Star Wars reference, obviously, because there's, you know, it's not a moon, it's a death. Okay. If I start you quoting Star Wars, we might never get back, because we'll just keep quoting through the whole movie. Okay, gingham. There you go. That is Instagram filter. Ray. All right. Reyes. How about we'll go both? Because Corman Reyes is a Twi'lek male Jedi Master, which I only know because I looked it up on Wikipedia. So Wikipedia is a source for all things. Krema. The folks at Instagram love their coffee breaks. That inspired the name for this one, so that is Instagram. Perpetua. That'd be Instagram. Lobaka. He is related to Chewbacca. Clarendox. Tricky, I may have got you here. Clarendox, again, according to Wikipedia, the Clarendox was a top-scale restaurant on Coruscant. Clarendon is an Instagram filter. Oh, tricky, tricky. All right, whitewashed tombs. Open your Bibles to Matthew. Thank you, Paul, got it. Yes, Matthew chapter 23, that's where we're going today. Matthew chapter 23, we got Jesus and some strong words to the hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23, looking in verse 27. It starts off with a woe. Woe to you teachers of the law and the Pharisees. You hypocrites! I love quoting this part of the Bible because I just love to say hypocrites really loud because there's always an exclamation point at the end of it. You hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So this is where we go today. And I really think we've got like three things we can point out in the sin of hypocrisy. 3 points. Number one, the hypocritical sin, it is dangerous. Number two, hypocritical sin is detectable. And number three, hypocritical sin is and can be dismissible. So let's see how those points play out. First, to set the stage, I want us to think about the greatest villain of all time. You've watched your movies. Which one do you think? Is it Voldemort? Is it the alien? Is it the Joker? Darth Vader? Hannibal Lecter? I mean, so many options to choose from. Who is the greatest villain of all time? And we can have this conversation after church and around lunch tables, but I believe the greatest villain of all time, you can debate me on this and you can be wrong, Eddie Haskell. Now, some of you saw this live. I watched the reruns. Eddie Haskell would be from what old TV sitcom? Leave It to Beaver. Yeah, so Leave It to Beaver. Eddie Haskell was like Wally's friend, and he'd come over, and he was such an insincere sycophant. Yes, I looked that word up, and maybe I only used it to try to impress my wife, who likes bigly words. Eddie Haskell, he's an insincere sycophant. What's a sycophant? Someone that tries to, you know, leverage compliments for his own, you know, getting higher up. I'm going to try to use you to build me up. I'm going to sweet talk you, not because I think you're sweet, because I think you're a sucker and you'll buy it. And even as a kid, I was like, ooh, Eddie Haskell would come on the screen and I would just get like sick to my stomach going, he's just this like filtered flatterer. Everything he, like he's one way to Ward and June, was that Beaver's parents? And he's another way, you know, whenever. And if anything ever goes wrong or they get in trouble, he blames the other person going, that guy scares me. Because it's almost a lose-lose situation to be around that person. It's always going to spin it back to you where you end up looking bad and he ends up coming out smelling like roses. Like, give me a villain like the Joker that you just know he's a villain. What you see is what you get. But the hypocrite, that is what I believe is one of the greatest villains of all time. And why I dislike him so much is potentially is because sometimes I see myself in him. I got to check my motives. Why was I flattering that way? Was I trying to build myself up or get people to like me more just for the sake of liking me? And I have to kind of check, am I just trying to cover my tracks all the time and never get caught? Am I sometimes an Eddie Haskell? Are you sometimes an insincere sycophant? It's a good question to ask, because Jesus has strong words for the insincere, for the play actors that would put on the masks. Because the hypocritical sin, it's critical in nature, and it is incredibly, incredibly dangerous. So we go back to Jesus' words when he says, whoa, whoa. In the original Greek here, it's the word like, oi. And I recognize, I say oi all the time when I lift things and it hurts. I go, oi. And it's like, this whoa is like, there is a danger here. And this is something you must pay attention to, because if you don't pay attention to it, it's going to hurt you and hurt others. So when Jesus says, whoa, oi to you, you teachers of the law, you're teachers, but you're like blind guides. You're teaching them things that should not be taught. You Pharisees, you hypocrites. Don't sometimes you just want to yell the word hypocrite? Because it's so incredibly frustrating, especially when it's us, or especially when it's done to us, or it hurts our families, or hurts our churches. You hypocrites. So the hypocrites love the rules-centered church. Like, just make all the rules, we keep all the rules, then we're better than everyone else. We're ridiculous, religious rulers. We're fastidious to the rules, but maybe you won't see what we do in secret. Hypocrites. the Eddie Haskells of the churches back in Jesus' day, those Pharisees. They still exist today. Sometimes they are us. And it's like wearing sin in a three-piece suit. Like there's sin at the core, but just keep covering it up with more language that sounds good, with more appearances of good, and that's why he's the greatest villain of all time. Someone very dear to me was referring to their pastor. I won't say who, but because I don't want to rat this pastor out because I don't know him. But they were referring to that pastor. He's just such a godly, godly man. He will not eat a bite until he prays. Now, that's a pretty low bar. But he meant that, like, when we go out to eat in a restaurant, it doesn't matter who's looking, he always takes his hat off and he always prays. That is a godly man. He always prays. Okay. But that pastor also got fired later for biblically disqualifying himself from being a pastor. Your mind already starts to race to what are the different, you know, is he a drunkard? Is he unfaithful? Yes. But man, when people were looking, he'd say the prayer, but it was just more of a cover-up what was going on inside. This whitewashed tomb, but on the inside, it's full of hypocrisy, full of wickedness, full of the bones of the dying. So we could look at the Old Testament into the Ten Commandments, and we could see the warnings against being a hypocrite. In the Ten Commandments, you take Commandment 3, you take Commandment 9, you've got, you know, on Commandment 3 what? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And we can't just narrow that down to don't say bad words when you hit your thumb with a hammer. Like God's saying, don't attribute my name to things that I am not to be attributed to. Don't put me in that mix, that thing that you're calling godly, but it's not. God's saying, don't use my name in any way other than the holy, godly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we love and serve. That's Commandment 3. So don't take the hypocritical approach and put God into your own little box and your own little world that's building your own little self up. And what's 9? What's Ten Commandment 9? I love it when people say, I just live my life by the Ten Commandments. And I go, hey, name them. See if you get more than 5. Is this how you're living your life? The Ten Commandments were given us so that we would recognize the sin in our lives. Maybe it would point out the hypocrisy. Ten Commandment number 9 is like, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Like, don't lie. Don't give false testimony. And I think that applies to lying about ourselves as well, or lying to others to try to build ourselves up, or lying about others so they would be brought down low so we could be brought up higher. The sins of hypocrisy. I say it's a lot like this. Hypocrisy is like, you know, building a shaky, shaky foundation. Like, if you go to a concert sometimes, I think it's so funny. Like, the musician is already on a stage, but some you know, energetic lead musician, like, they can't be on the stage is not enough. They need to get, I need to rock about 12 inches higher than everyone else. So they get what's called the ego box. Like, I just want to rock a little bit higher. I just need to be a little higher than the rest of the band. So I'll stand up on the amp, or I'll have this little box on the front of the stage so I can get just a little bit higher. And then the sin of hypocrisy just kind of, it's not so easily satisfied, is it? If we find ourselves falling in those patterns, like, a little bit of being elevated is good. So, like, I like me, so I think more people should like me. So I need to be even elevated even a little bit more so I can come up a little bit more. Well, that's good. Let's get some more. Like, I'm thinking the other day, I saw someone who has they're a high up official now. And I don't really like this person necessarily. We don't gel together, or I don't trust this person because there's some hypocritical stuff there, like, that's kind of noticeable. But when I saw them, I put on the big charming smile and I referred to them by their title because I know that would make them feel really good. Why did I do that? Why was I being hypocritical? Well, when I reflected on it myself, going, well, because that guy's got a lot of authority and resources and pull, and maybe I can leverage his authority for my own good. So it's just stacking the blocks back up, a little bit more hypocrite, a little bit more hypocrite. Like, is he going to stand on that now? Maybe. Is he going to fall? Maybe. Wouldn't that be a great sermon analogy? You're watching those milk crate challenges where people stack milk crates up on YouTube. Why does that get popular? Because we want to get popular. What if you get hurt? I don't care. I was famous on Instagram for like 15 seconds while people were scrolling. So the thing just gets higher and higher, and it's more wobbly and wobbly. And the thing about this tower of like being a hypocrite, it's not even a nice, neat stack like I'm making, right? It'd be way more. I'm not going to stand on it now. Don't worry, because you're worried. I promised y'all a long time ago I wouldn't break stuff on stage anymore. That includes me. I'm trying not to break me. But like God's doing something with when he sees that this is going to tumble, this is going to fall, right? Pride goes before the fall, y'all, right? And so Jesus knew this, and that's why he says, whoa, oi, look out, you guys. The sins of hypocrisy, building ourselves up, and sometimes it's even like, I have noble purposes. God, if you will just lift me up, I will lift your name up. God, make me famous, and I'll make you famous. Didn't we just sing already that there's only one name? Like, God is for God. God's name is already full of fame, and so we worship him. And if he gives us a little more influence or a little more of a platform to share, goodness, let us not boast on ourselves, but boast on the Lord our God, because God is already famous. So number one, the hypocritical sin, it is dangerous. You will fall. Number two, hypocritical sin, it is detectable. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There's nothing hidden that will not be made known. I say it like this. It's full fool disclosure. This is full disclosure of the fools. Those who are fooling themselves to think it's never going to be noticed, never exposed. I saw a yellow Corvette recently, and its vanity plates, its license plates said exposed. I really wanted to strike up a conversation going, why does your yellow Corvette have license plates that say exposed? Are you boasting? Are you? I don't know. But I think sometimes we walk around just thinking, we can fool some of the people some of the time. We're not going to pull this over on God. Jesus himself said, everything that's hidden will be exposed. God knows and God exposes. And most people even, we can see through the thin veneer of friendship. We know those going, yeah, this thing just goes so shallow. It's not even skin deep. It's just on surface level. I see through the hypocrisy. I don't trust you. We're not going to become friends. Just some things get exposed because you've got a pretty good meter for reading when someone is not authentic, when they're being fake. And I would say that many people are not in churches anywhere today because of the hypocrites. Have you heard this or said this? Or someone in your family said, church is full of hypocrites. I've never argued. So no, you're wrong. Going, yeah, it is. But by God's grace, he is working on us, doing something in us. We're hypocrites in recovery. I'm not nearly as hypocritical as I once was because God is pursuing us and he's disclosing where we have been incredibly foolish to think that we could pull one over on God. Because the hypocrites, they inhabit an undeserved reputation. And it is going to be determined and detected and dealt with. And so I'm really hoping, because you turn on the news and it's like there's another fallen pastor. And some of them are incredibly humble and they confess before God and the people that they hurt. And some just kind of keep trying to play the game of going, well, you found out something. Let's see if I can at least hide the rest of it. And you play this long game of trying to hide as much as possible. But when Jesus is saying, and Jesus has been true every time so far, so I'm trusting that he's going to be true every time forever, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There's nothing hidden that will not be made known. There's a few pastors that have been mentors to me from afar. I don't know them personally necessarily. Maybe I met them once, and they've had massive fallings that are widely known and widely publicized, and I'm just wishing that they would take a moment in incredible humility, spirit-filled, grace-filled humility, and just say, I'm sorry. How much further would that go? Because everything's being revealed, everything's being made known. And then what if you could see those pastors and say, man, what you see is what you get. That's a broken, humbled man who knows that he needs a Savior. And what if the same thing could be said about this church? What if people in our neighborhood, when they say, hey, you go over to Northeast Baptist Church, man, love the people of that church. You know who they are? They are a what you see is what you get people. They are real. I have to caution us, though, on the sense of, like, there is such a thing as TMI, right? Too much information. You got to know your time and place. Some people just seem to walk around with, like, the overexposed vulnerability, and I recognize as I'm talking about that, that's myself. I can be an oversharer. I could have just met you, and I would be confessing stuff. Because, like, it's a flaw that I'm working on, trying to find, okay, what's the right amount of sharing and the right amount of situations? And even from this little stage, I love it that our stage is really just two steps, you know? Not too high. Our room is a circle, so we're just all kind of family gathering around. But I recognize that authenticity in a church, it begins, you know, from our Sunday sermons, and it spreads out in our gatherings and our circles. I never want to leave a Bible study faster than when I realize, oh, we're all faking it today. We're all Bible experts today. We all read biblical commentaries and all the Spurgeon sermons this week, and we're just going to go quote Spurgeon sermons to each other, but no one's going to get real. Have you been in that Bible study? Have I ever led that Bible study? Have we ever walked out of that Bible study just going, yeah, I'm gone. I don't really want to be here. If no one's getting real, if no one's getting real, real, I'm kind of like, what's the point? You know, where are we going to have any help? Where are we going to have any opportunity to grow out of the, whoa, look out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Look out for those whitewashed tombs. Get out of there. It's a trap. Another Star Wars reference. It's a trap. Get out of the trap of hypocrisy because it's going to be discovered and disclosed. So is it dismissible? I'd say yes, and that's my third point. The hypocritical sin, the sin of hypocrisy, of being fake or trying to build yourself up. Let's see what 2 Corinthians says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 13 and 18. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, like the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom! And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He's the famous one. And he's revealing and he's making new for his glory. And then we find the freedom in that. So does Jesus forgive hypocrites? Goodness, I hope so. When we come to the throne of grace, it's like, no, there's a certain sin and hypocrites just know. Jesus warned them again and again. Why would he warn them if it wasn't an opportunity for them to turn from their sins? So does Jesus forgive the hypocrites? Absolutely. But only Jesus can forgive and cure the sin of hypocrisy. Like, we might minimize the sin, or we might just block those people out of our lives and say, you go your way and just don't mess with me. I don't want that hypocrisy rubbing off on me because the hypocrisy is so stinking contagious and it stinks so much, right? Goodness. But Jesus can cure it. Doesn't just minimize it. Doesn't just dilute it. He takes it away from us so we can grow in him. I'm thinking about one of the Pharisees in particular by name, the name Nicodemus. That ring a bell? Nicodemus came to Jesus when? At night. So Nick's coming at night, and he's asking Jesus the tough questions, and he's got a real honesty in the approach there. But he's part of this group of the fastidious rule followers, those ridiculous religious Pharisees, and he's one of them, but he's coming to Jesus. It's the same Nicodemus that when Jesus, after he was hung on the cross and died for our sins, and he was taken down off of the cross, and they buried him in a tomb. It was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that put Jesus in that tomb, and it says Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of burial spices. And I just wonder, in that Pharisee who may have heard the words from Jesus that says, "Whoa, oi, look out, you're whitewashed tombs." Whitewashed tombs. I wonder if that phrase and that word picture reverberated in Nicodemus's mind when he's like, "I'm burying this Savior. Is he the Savior?" He warned us about whitewashed tombs, and now I'm putting him into a tomb. Any question like that would be revealed after 3 days, right? Because the tomb wasn't necessarily a tomb anymore. It was an incredible display of God's power and love. Power over death and love for us, even though while we were yet sinners, he's dismissing that sin. You ever had like an absence dismissed or something, a ticket? Maybe you got a speeding ticket and you know you're guilty. It says it on radar, and you know that you've got a heavy foot. Lead foot drivers, speed racers, you're guilty of that. But to have the ticket dismissed, how about your hypocrisy? How freeing would it be? How much freedom would we have? No, man, I was a hypocrite. I'm struggling in the areas where I'm still a hypocrite. Why do I tell little lies when I meet a new person to make myself better? Or how fast when I meet someone new do I try to steer the conversation towards all of my highlight moments that I'm really proud of, or the stuff that I own, or the... Why do I try to make myself famous? Jesus is curing that. Slowly, steadily, sometimes abundantly and quickly, he's healing that sin. And I'm thinking, like, by way of analogy that Francis Chan would sometimes share, it's like, what if a father gives his two children and some instructions? And the instructions are, go clean your room. And one child says, "Oh, yes, Father." Eddie Haskell. "I will clean my room for you, Almighty Father, that my dad I love," you know, laying it on real thick. And then that child just goes off and never does the thing that they said they would do. "I said I would clean my room, but I didn't." And imagine the other child goes, "Hey, Dad, no, I'm just not feeling it today. I don't want to clean my room. I know you're my dad. I know you asked me, but no." But an hour later, that child that said no felt a conviction on their heart. Said, "You know what? Dad's a good dad. He gives me a great house. I mean, who am I to say no? It's just, he's asking a simple thing, clean your room." And so he cleans a room. Dad comes back later in the day, sees the two rooms, the one who first said no but did it, and the one said yes but didn't. Which one did the will of the Father? The hypocrite or the one that once ran away? Like all of us, each and every one of us had run away, gone astray. What is God going to be pleased with? And you could go to the son who said, "I'll clean my room," but he didn't. And so, "Hey, Dad, don't look at my room right now. Don't look, just look at me. I memorized the phrase, 'clean your room,' in 5 different languages. Would you like to hear them?" "Or, hey, Dad, since I know you're artistic, like, I painted you a picture of what my room would look like if it was clean. Look at the picture of my clean room." "Or, hey, I wrote you a poem, Dad. Here's a poem about my clean room that doesn't exist." Hypocrites. We do these things to try to do a... like a trick to God, like a magician. Pull a fast one, going, "Doesn't it look like a clean room? Doesn't it smell like a clean room? Doesn't it sound like..." No, he's like, "Just clean your room." And that's why Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest." So for us to have this, I want us to get ready just in, we always respond to God's word, and I want us to think on 3 questions. And to kind of take a slow, just approach and asking these now and then asking these selves of ourselves throughout the week. And you take a picture of these, and when we send our emails out and we send an attachment that has our videos and what's going on in the week, I'll put these questions in the emails we send out, but just to reflect for a moment as we pray and as we sing and as God moves us to respond. One question is this: do you see any area in your life where you're starting to fear or avoid unfiltered communication. Like, I want to be able to filter it before I go in. I want to be able to edit everything so I get it just right, just for me. Are you afraid of the moments where there's real and raw conversation? The kind that happens when iron sharpens iron and people make disciples and make disciples. Another question to reflect on is this: what situations does your hypocrisy show up the most often? And what does Christ need to do in you to keep you humble and authentic? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us, you pursue us. You're rescuing the hypocrites and the dying, those that have the appearance of being alive, but inside we're full of wickedness and hypocrisy. Forgive churches, in this church, if we are ever full of wickedness and hypocrisy, but we try to put on a good show and try to look good on the outside, do the work on the inside first, and everything else will shine with your glory. It's for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.